Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've joined us for another important study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Dr. J. Vernon McGee begins this study with a word on personal holiness, so let's listen and take it to heart.
In this day of permissiveness, sex has become a household word. It's led to an almost total breakdown of morals. Christians feel today they can engage in that which they did not even discuss in former days. The home has been affected, and it's also been infected with this virus of vice. What was the dribble of letters to us in this radio ministry relative to the home and divorce and adultery now has become a flood? What is happening to the lifestyle of Christians in America today is indeed alarming.
To illustrate his point, Dr. McGee recorded a response to a letter we once received from a widow who had raised her three children after the death of her husband by suicide. Here's an excerpt from that letter. "Thank you for the many hours of inspiration and redirection you have given me. I've been traveling through the Bible with other travelers and on my own all my life, at least as far back as I can remember. You raise hard questions, which have always been a stumbling block to me since I cannot remain chaste. I tried chastity for 3 years, but I've not been led into a relationship which would be for me a good marriage. I'm hoping and praying that a loving Father God will forgive my apparent disobedience, for I did try the way of no fornication. I've been an active deacon in my church for 4 years and been a leader of a single adult group in the church for 6. Life seems to be a series of attempts at perfection in which I fall short, in spite of the best motivation, commitment, and willingness to submit to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's cold comfort that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it is some comfort. It has been very helpful to me to put all this on paper. I listen whenever I can. It really helps. Even when, as now, you hit me where I hurt, at least you discuss the problem. Most ministers I know are blind to the sufferings of us single people." Now, here are Dr. McGee's original comments on her letter.
Now, I do not know how to answer this person. I know my separated fundamental friends will scream and say, tell her that she's immoral and a sinner and that she's a harlot. Now, you know that would do no good. This woman is a very intelligent person. You cannot put her down by that approach. Others would say, you had no right to rebuke her and hit where it hurt. Why don't you tell her that she's all right and doing the best she can? Well, I'm not going to follow either procedure. I will not condone her philosophy of life. She is rationalizing. She is an intelligent person doing what an intelligent person generally resorts to, hiding behind this false facade of rationalization. She's living in sin and can expect no answer from heaven until she's willing to turn a problem over to God. God said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. But how do you answer this woman's problem? What other options are there for her? This is a problem that many are facing. Some have overcome and they live happily ever after. More have failed and have gone down the depths in defeat and have finally gone down the tube. This woman pretends to have no guilt feeling, no conviction. I suspect underneath there is a desperate feeling that something is wrong. She wouldn't have written to me as she did. Only the supernatural power of God can deliver her. The Spirit of God can give deliverance to her, or else God has misrepresented himself, because he has said very clearly in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that there is deliverance. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is deliverance for her.
I'm grateful Dr. McGee, you know, never really shied away from difficult conversations, the ones that so many people are reluctant to talk about. Let's pray and then ask God for answers as we come to our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you asking you to guide our hearts to live in a way that pleases you. Would you teach us more about your holiness and your forgiveness? In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come back to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And I was moving rather hurriedly at the end of the hour last time. And we got down to verse 13, and we really went through it in a hurry, the last verse of chapter 3. Verse 13 again. To the end, he, that is the Lord Jesus, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, this would seem to indicate, and I think most schools agree, that the saints are going to come with Christ when he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. If you disagree with that, well, I'm not going into that area at all. But I think most would agree with that. But this would seem to indicate that he doesn't reward them until that time that he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. And many of us believe that we come before the judgment seat of Christ before that. That is, that when he takes the church out of the world enters the great tribulation period, and then he comes at the end of the great tribulation period. And so the question naturally arises here, when is he going to present us unblameable in holiness before God? Here, is it when he takes the church out, or will it be at the time he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom? And it depends on this expression here, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, this word coming is a very interesting word. It is translated sometimes by one Greek word, sometimes by a second, sometimes by a third. One of the words that's used is epiphany. Epiphania is the Greek word. We get our word epiphany from it. Actually, the first coming of Christ was an epiphany. We are told the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. There's the word right there. When he came the first time, it was a shining through. That's actually what the word means, a breaking through and a shining through of the Lord. And he came in person 1900 years ago as a little baby, Bethlehem. And that was an epiphany. His presence, you see, as he came into the world. And by the way, it's a great word. And it can be used of either the coming of Christ the first time, or can be used for his coming to take the church out of the world, or to establish his kingdom. Because actually, all three will be a breaking through, a shining through, or the presence of the Lord Jesus. Then there's a second word that's used, apokalypsis. Well, that's the word that's used in the book of Revelation. That's the name of the book, Revelation. And the word in the Greek is apokalypsis. It means the unveiling. And therefore, when he came 1900 years ago, you couldn't quite call that an unveiling, because his glory was veiled in human flesh. And just as in the tabernacle of old, the Shekinah glory was back in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest went there. And when the Lord Jesus was here before, his glory did not show forth. It was in human flesh. Now, when he comes again, it will shine forth. And so that word is used for his second coming. Now the third word that's used, and that's the word that's used here, is parousia. And that really means just the presence. It's a word that's made up of the verb to be, that is ousia, and para means along. It means to be present. In fact, that's the best word for to be present. Now, it's commonly translated, of course, as the coming of Christ, as it is translated here. And it means presence. And actually, that's about all that it does mean. And you have it, and I think probably I ought to turn to another reference, over in the second chapter of Philippians, 12th verse, we're told, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And there is the word there, the presence. That is, Paul was present. Now, what does this word coming, a presence, mean here? Well, when someone is coming, we always speak of it as his presence. For instance, I was introduced, and the pastor that introduced me says, "We're thankful for the coming of Dr. McGee." Well, friends, I wasn't coming at that time. I was sitting down on the platform. But that's the way we use it. He was happy that I had come and I had driven down from Los Angeles, you see. Now, we are going to be present with the Lord Jesus at the very moment that we caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, he'll take us home to glory, to the place that he's prepared for us. And this word coming here doesn't necessarily refer specifically to the coming of Christ with his saints to the earth, but rather the coming to heaven when they'll be in the presence of the Father. And I think that we have that thought back in the second chapter that we had at verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" Literally, before our Lord Jesus in his presence. You see here that it has that particular meaning, and it means that we will be in his presence at that particular time, and it does not refer specifically to his coming. He's already taken his church out of the world, and we are in his presence. I think that that should be made clear, because there are some that have made a great deal of this here, not recognizing the meaning of this particular word that is used here. Let me move now down into chapter 4 at verse 1. He says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Now, the very interesting thing here is that we have how the believers are to walk down here, and that's in light of the coming of Christ. And this section here is bound up in that little word walk. Here it is in the first verse, and we have it again, verse 12, "that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing." So the parenthesis around this passage of how believers are to walk, well, it's mentioned, their walk. You see, this is the practical aspect. There are a great many folk today that like to dwell on the fact that, oh, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, friends, in the meantime, your feet are down here on the ground, and you need to do some walking, and you're to walk in a way to please God. And that is the thing that Paul is saying now to these people in Thessalonica. And the fact now is he's going to give them some commandments. And these are new commandments. The Lord Jesus gave commandments. Now, let me say this very carefully. The Ten Commandments have no part in a sinner's salvation. And the Ten Commandments are not the standard for Christian conduct. The purpose of the commandments today, they are a pedagogue that take you and me by the hand as a little babe and bring us to the cross and say to us, well, little fella, you need a savior. And also, the Ten Commandments are like a mirror. And the mirror lets you see that you're a sinner. The Ten Commandments are not given to save you. They are given to show you you're a sinner and that you need a savior. That's the purpose of them. Now here, we are going to see that the standard of Christian conduct is on a much higher plane. And there are commandments for believers. In fact, in chapter 5, we're going to find there are 22 of them given there for believers today. Now, the question naturally arises, if a man could not keep the Ten Commandments, and the Bible, by the way, makes that rather clear, does it not, that we were not able to keep them. In fact, the nation Israel, they were not able to keep the Ten Commandments. And that was the confession, you remember, that Simon Peter made. Over in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, this is the thing that we're told here. And this is Paul and Barnabas as well as Simon Peter. I want to read verse 7, and I'll read there. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why put God to the test to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they that I was after. Now, how can he keep higher commandments if he couldn't keep the Ten Commandments? Well, he can't do it himself. This can only be attained by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. For we're told here in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit, and that's only by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me come back to this word. He says here that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more in it, that you'd keep improving, that you'd grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Now he talks here about the walk. The walk of the believer is all important, and he emphasizes it here. A believer cannot do as he pleases. He has to do as Christ pleases. Now, notice some of the things that he mentions here. For ye know, verse 2 now, of 1 Thessalonians 4, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, there are some commandments, you see, and these are commandments for believers. We are not lawless. We today should be disciplined, and we should be in obedience to Christ. And it should be a love relationship. We should be motivated by love. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now will you notice, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, this word, sanctification here, is a very wonderful word, but I'm afraid that it's greatly misunderstood today. I think that if you go through the scripture, that you'll find out that sanctification has several different meanings. When it's used with Christ, that means he's been made over to us, sanctification, and you can't improve in that. And here, he's been made over to us, if you please, even your sanctification. The word simply means not a sinless state here. It means that you've been set apart for God. Simon Peter speaks of the fact that holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, those holy men, some of them, you read their story, they didn't sound very holy in their lives. Moses, for instance, was a murderer. David, who wrote so many wonderful psalms, he was a murderer also. But they are sanctified because they've been set aside for God. Now, Christians should strive for holiness. I think so. But you and I need to recognize that it's only in Christ that we can be acceptable unto God. Therefore, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you've been brought to the high state. You're set apart for the use of God. Now what? That ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now all around the Thessalonians were the pagans who mixed up sex and religion, and sex was a religion among the Greeks. You could go to Corinth and find that out, but you didn't have to go to Corinth. You could find it out in Thessalonica. Now he says that you are to live a life today that commends the gospel. May I say that this loose living among believers today, that is some believers, brings the gospel into disrepute. And I want to say this, it doesn't mean that these folk today are living for God, are serving God, for they're not. You cannot serve God and live in sin. He doesn't accept it. He says that, and he makes that clear here. He says you're not to live like that, that no man go beyond, this is verse 6, and defraud his brother in any matter. And you have to be honest if you're going to be a child of God. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. And I've lived long enough as a Christian and as a pastor to see this thing worked out in the life of many believers today. And I've seen certain believers who've been dishonest. And you know, God's an avenger. And he moves in and judges them. I've seen it happen again and again. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's verse 7. A child of God cannot continue in sin. You know, the prodigal son may get in the pig pen. He won't live in the pig pen. Now we're told here, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. A child of God's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he can't live like that because the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. And the day's going to come when the child of God's going to long to live for God and long for holiness in his life. This is something that needs emphasizing today. Now, I'm going to leave off right there because we're coming down to this very wonderful section in the 4th chapter about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. And all of this belongs with it. You see, there's nothing that will affect your Christian life like looking for the imminent coming of Christ today. It's not a doctrine to argue. It's a doctrine to live by. May God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you struggle with the issue of holiness in your life, and let's be honest, we all do at some level, the best remedy that we have is to study the Word of God and then do what God says. So join us next time as our 5-year journey through the Bible continues. Until then, if we can recommend a resource by Dr. McGee to deepen your study of God's Word, you can always call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or check out our entire library over at ttb.org. Now, one that you're really going to want to download is our Bible Companion for 1 Thessalonians. The synopsis of Dr. McGee's study are on point, and the discussion questions are terrific for groups or to make meaningful journal prompts for your personal time with the Lord. Again, all of our Bible companions are free. They're available anytime over at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find it. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying for you to know God's grace, peace, and mercy as you walk with Him today in His Word.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our journey on the Bible bus today is supported by the prayers and gifts of fellow passengers as we travel through the Bible.